Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. We move into a new portion now of Isaiah in the 46th chapter. Isaiah 46, I'll begin reading the opening. Here is God's word. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to the hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. We'll turn our attention to the first seven verses. The Lord is pleased to give his aid this morning. And the first seven verses, and once again, Isaiah brings the word of God unto the people, speaking to them about idols. And there's a theme that runs through these first seven verses regarding idols, whether these are those things which you carry and are carrying, or whether or not you are being carried and carried of the Lord. And it speaks of weights and burdens. Idols. We've had the subject of idols before us a number of times. We have made reference to that New Testament injunction, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Perhaps another way for us to visualize or conceptualize an idol. For example, these people of old did not believe that that thing of wood or stone was in fact the god itself, but it was an idol, an icon, a representation, and that also that it represented to them all that they would hope to find in this god, even as it speaks of one crying unto him to be saved out of trouble. And that's what an idol is, where our affections and our hopes are placed in someone or something so that we might have a deliverance, so that we might have some relief of the troubles we are in. Perhaps a way to phrase it would be to use that scripture reference to the Romans, where all things work together for good to them that love. Now, there in the scripture and in the truth of things, to them that love God, that is the only one that is worthy of our confidence, of our hope, of our expectation. The only one we hold in that esteem as being all-knowing and having all knowledge and all goodness in himself. But take that phrase or those words, all things work together for good to them that love. And if anything is put in the place there rather than God, to them that love science or the goodness of man, or the wisdom of man, or the kings of the earth, or have a king like those of the nations. In other words, anything that you can put in the place of God there, that is your idol. You do love it. Your affections are set upon it. Your confidence and hope is placed in it. When there is famine or drought, they look to their idols. When there is famine and drought, they look to their men and their machines solely and merely. When there is a time of illness, rather than continuing to walk with the Lord and make wise use of means, no, they would look to the physicians as their all and all, and whatever you may put in the place. And this you place your cares upon. You place all that you're troubled upon. You place all your hope and expectation. You place your burden upon them. Well, my friend, the truth we have before us here is that idols cannot bear that burden. Matter of fact, you carry them, the things of your making. And if you look at these first six verses, especially the first five verses and then seven as well, just follow with me, because you can easily trace the theme and contrast that is put forth in this word of the Lord through Isaiah. Look, for example, at verse 1, and you find phrases such as boweth down, stoopeth, heavy loaden or heavy laden, burden. You look at verse 2, stoop, that is under the weight, bow down, burden. Look then at verse 3. Those which are born, it is carried up, born, or then carried. Verse 4, you find the reference to carry. Will I carry? And will I bear? I will bear. And then again, carry. And then you go down to verse 7. Again, you find the reference to bear something and to then carry. See how many times the idea of being, of carrying something, or bearing something up, or someone carrying, that is the theme. And then as you look at verses 5 and 6, sort of in the bits of the middle there, you find the contrast then between God and idols. Verse 5, to whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? And verse 6 refers to the making of an idol. And so this is, the central theme here in this word, the great contrast between idols and God, as in their ability to bear and carry your burdens and the weight of things. For my friend, what we find here revealed is that either you will carry your idols, even if you have the illusion that they're the ones that do carry you. No, either you will carry your idols or be carried by God. That is the contrast here. Either you will bear your work and the work of your hands in the place of God, or be borne up by God. And so with that in mind, we will look at these two contrasts, first regarding the idols and then God. And the truth that we find, I believe, revealed here may simply be put as, you carry the weight of your idols. No matter how delusional you are in thinking that they carry the weight of your troubles, or they carry the burden, or they are an answer to the trouble, that they are the center of the universe, and all must bow to them. No, you carry the weight of your idols. First, let us begin with the reference to, as it were, the making of the idols. First, we are inclined to worship the work of our hands. We are inclined to worship the work of our hands. We find this stated rather clearly in verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. Again, nothing is new under the sun. We may not fashion idols of wood and stone, but again, these were merely icons and representatives of what was in their heart as to what they looked to for deliverance or for salvation or for help. But the sad truth is, it is the work of their hands that they worship. This is the nature of fallen man, isn't it? It is in the nature of fallen man to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The creature. The Apostle Paul is referring to everything that is under the sun, everything that the Lord has made. And you know how multifold and how complex and how vast that is, isn't it? Everything under the sun. This is part of the creature. Whether it be so-called spirits that live in the wild and in the woods, or man himself in his exalted intellect, or man in his work in science, whatever it may be, it is of our nature to tend and to serve and worship these things. And this is a confidence in what you've made from your own cost and hire, isn't it? You see, they fashioned the idol themselves. It was not, as it were, provided for them supernaturally. They fashioned it out of their own, as it were, purse, lavish gold out of the bag and silver. And they are the ones, be it the goldsmith or the one hiring the goldsmith, fashioning this work. Or as the psalmist says then, they that make them, that is, idols, are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So one is not, as it were, escaping from idolatry simply because of the work of your hands is not the end result of some wood or stone or figure fashioned over with gold and silver. But the key aspect there is it is the work of your own making. And it stands in the place of God that you trust in. For example, it is idolatry when all bow down to the weight of public opinion, a god of public opinion. This is what they place their confidence in. They may be some of the most ignorant people in the world, but yet you find them having great confidence. And from that confidence and trust, they even draw joy and gladness. And what is it all fashioned on? Merely the work of men's hands, that public opinion of men. But there they find their confidence. And if they were to find themselves in the minority, what now? Oh, they're quite troubled. They're quite ill at ease. And they are fearful. But no, now all their troubles are taken care of, bowing down to the god of public opinion, the work of one's hands. We find this in the exalting of will worship. Will worship, that is, worship which is not commanded by God, not decreed by God, but a way of worship which you have, as it were, dreamed up in your own imagination and brought forth in your own will. But how people bow down and serve that, how they draw such strength from that and confidence in that. And when they come to, for example, a place in which amongst a people in which God is worshipped merely and only and according to his word, what? They are troubled. What do we find these idols put in place for? To save them out of trouble. But now they're troubled. Now they are troubled. Their will worship has been taken away and their confidence with it. We serve and worship the creature. How many are filled with knowledge? They are so full of knowledge that perhaps you and I appear very ignorant in their presence, and they bend the knee before the pride of knowledge. This is the work of men's hands, isn't it? This stands as their idol. Why? This is their confidence. They must be, as it were, the smartest man in the room, or they must be able to cite this or that theologian. What is this? This is nothing new under the sun. This is an idol that they have set their affections on. They may know much, but then when you look at their lives, and Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit, you look at their lives or the way they do not love their wives or do not even spend time in private worship before the Lord. And what is the verdict then? There's no love of God there. Well, if there's no love of God there, what is it love of? Again, this idol, this work of their own hands. Nothing new under the sun. We are inclined to worship the work of our hands. One says, nothing on earth can be so corrupting to the soul as to have an imperfect or corrupt model exalted upon its throne as the object of its adoration, the standard of its imitation, the regulator of its principles and conduct. That's an idol. And we tend, and we are, inclined to worship the work of our hands as we carry the weight of our idols. Yes. Secondly, under this consideration of idols, we bear the weight of our idols. We bear the weight of our idols. That is certainly the theme that is brought out here. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Now we'll speak a bit more in detail about some of the aspects of this verse, but very simply how you see that stands in direct relation to the making of idol and the carrying of it in verse 7. They bear him, that is the idol. They bear him or it upon the shoulder. They carry him. That is to bring forth the sense that this idol is the work of your hands. You are bearing the weight of it. These imaginations of the heart that are intended, at least formally intended, to take away your burdens and to help bear your troubles. No. No, you become a servant to them. You become enslaved to them. How many are entrapped in the idol of science? This thing that they idolize. I believe the scientists, that's it. This is all, faith is a fancy, a mere fancy, a mere imagination of your heart. No, my confidence is in the science. And they make idols of science falsely so called, but then they're entrapped under the weight of it, aren't they? They're entrapped by it. And now, I do not believe true science contradicts the Word of God. What they are entrapped by is this science falsely so-called and its various premises or presuppositions that unless I can see it with my eyes, and unless it can be tested in the laboratory, I will not believe these things, and they are utterly entrapped by them. They cannot see. They cannot see the light. They cannot see, as it were, the forest for the trees. They cannot see how this science does not answer the most basic issues of life and issues of the heart and the nature of man or its moral nature and religious nature. They're entrapped by it. The weight of it is upon their shoulders because they have made it themselves. Or how many have the weight of the world upon their shoulders because they are under the idol of the illusion of control? They believe that they can control every providence. They wouldn't use the term providence. They believe they can control every single aspect of their life. That's idolatry, my friend. You do not have godlike power. But how many believe that they have that control, and therefore they bear the weight because they believe it is theirs and their burden and their work, and it crushes them. How many bear the burden of the salvation of a nation under the idol of a mere political deliverance? They live or die depending on who sits on the throne. And what a burden that is unto the soul. No help there. Or how we could speak of vain philosophy. I say vain philosophy. The love of wisdom, that is philosophy, and the fear of which is, the beginning of which is the fear of God. Or the love of wisdom, that is a philosophy which has as its center God himself. But we speak of vain philosophy, the work of men's hands alone. And why do they dabble in this? And many do, in some form or another. Everyone has, as it were, a worldview, so to speak. And the purpose of what? Is to bring enlightenment, to bring understanding, so that one can function, or one can know what to do in the midst of life situations, know whether to turn left or right, or which answer is right or wrong. But the makers of this philosophy, they are prisoners in a dark dungeon. They bear the weight of it. And I've given this example before, but it's a good example, and stick with the same one. When one bases his whole philosophy on of the world and erects everything upon this foundation, that I think, therefore I am, you see how the weight of all of the truth of the world rests upon this one individual and his shoulders. Can he bear it? No. No, he is now servant and slave to what he's set up. Idols set up to give meaning to the questions they cannot answer. We bear the weight of our idols. Well, the third thing we find regarding idols here, and that it is definitely true and will certainly come to pass, is that your idols will be carried away. They will be carried away. These idols that are appear to be firmly established. That's what's being pushed, as it were, in verse 7, where they set him or his idols in his place. And he standeth, and from his place shall he not remove. They appear to be firmly established, but they will be carried away. This is the image that we find in verses 1 and 2. Bel and Nebo. Bel was the chief god of the Babylonians. It's the Aramaic form of Baal. And so sometimes you read a Baal. Bel. Nebo, another Chaldean or Babylonian god, the son of Marduk. Bel boweth down. That's the one that was supposed to, as it were, carry the people. But now Bel boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. They were intended and they were fashioned to carry and deliver the burden, but now they are a burden themselves, but themselves are gone into captivity. In the Babylonian culture, in the New Year's festival, in part of the procession, these gods, or their idols or images of these gods, Bel and Nebo, would be carried in procession, and now they are carried away into captivity. As we will see when we, for example, in the verses near the end of the chapter, calling the ravenous bird from the east, that is Cyrus, Babylon the Great is fallen, and Babylon and its idols in image and depicting are carried away. Some object to this text, saying, you see, this is an example of how this was a prophecy made before Babylon fell. How do they say they know that? because it's false. The logic is quite turned around. In other words, when in the previous chapter Isaiah prophesies concerning Cyrus, they say, how do we know this is a prophecy after the fact? It's because it's true. Well, that's all based, of course, on their humanistic understanding that a prophet cannot foretell the things that come. But it is true that Cyrus actually paid homage to these gods, but that does not change the image that is being shown here. These gods did not save the people, and many of these gods were removed in various portions of the land. A new god, as it were, even a new ruler, had come to the nation. And the image here is that these gods cannot even save themselves. They were put in place to give deliverance, but they cannot save. Verse 7, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Our last, previous chapter in Isaiah, in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. As they came from nature, fallen nature and creation, they are no more durable than moth and rust, and so are all them that trust in them. So it is with every imagination of the heart that sets itself up against God and against Christ. It is carried away, is washed away, it is blown away as in a whirlwind. Something that cannot save itself cannot save you. Or as one puts it, idols do not carry, but are carried. And what is carried cannot save. Either you will carry your idols or be carried by God. And so quite in contrast, verse 3 opens, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Give ear, people of God, and hear the truth of the Lord concerning God, not idols. And the wondrous gospel truth we have before us here in these verses may be summarized simply that God carries his people. We do not carry God as they carry their idols. And we do not, as it were, bear the burden. God carries his people. First, consider the child of God is carried by God. The remnant of Israel is carried by God. The church of God is carried by God. And this is brought forth in those verses in 3 and 4. Hear verse 3 again in that mid-portion regarding the house of Jacob and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. This is very rare imagery of God giving the image as a mother. Now, this has been greatly abused by unbelieving interpreters and even tying it into Mother Earth and so on and so forth. But God, hear the words again. This church of God, which are born by me from the belly, and in parallel, which are carried from the womb. Very rare imagery. Does not take away the fact that the chief image is God as Father, and in fact, that relates to the very nature of the Trinity. But here we have the picture. It's somewhat similar to when the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as a nursing mother. Is Paul denying any kind of identity as a man? Of course not. But this image applies to the care that he has for the church, the kind of tenderness and this God is speaking of. Not only was one such as David cast upon the Lord while he was yet in his mother's womb, God speaks of himself as one with the kind of care from the very inception, from the very beginning. Not that the image is not, therefore, that, well, you were a man and you were, as it were, carrying yourself through life and then God picked you up. No, here it is from the very inception, from the very new birth. We find this contrast in verse 4 with the Lord saying, I have made, or I have created, I have made, with verse 6, and he that maketh a God. God is the maker of Israel. The sinfulness of man is the maker of idols. What God has birthed, what God has brought into being, what God has brought into being through the new birth, this for which God is Father, and he will carry, he will bear, he will deliver. God does not leave us as orphans, does he? He not only, as it were, brings us forth into birth and have life and being from him, but he sustains and he carries us. He does not abandon you. He carried Israel through the wilderness, and he bore them up. Exodus 32 and verse 11 speaks of that. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with them. And so this is the emphasis we find, for example, as well in verse 4, where it says, will I carry, will I bear, even will I carry. Not once, not twice, three times that concept and truth of God will carry, God bears, and God carries. We hearken back to Isaiah in the 40th chapter, there in the 11th verse. Of God, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. There is a conserving power of God. There is a preserving and a sustaining power of God spiritually. What is true in the realm of nature may be said of the new creature as well. In that regard, one says of the believer, keeping them every moment from running back into the womb of nothing. Yes, men carry idols, but God carries his children. God is the one. The child of God is carried by God. A second related truth in these verses, that God will bear you up from the new birth to your old age. As we've already intimated, God will bear you up, will carry you from the new birth to your old age. The image depicted is of the whole church as well, Israel the church, from birth to old age. Verse 4, hear it again in verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. From the birth of the church and the promises of the gospel and the electing grace of God, God carries from the birth unto the very end of your age, hoar hairs. By the way, hoar hairs, gray hairs, or the hoary head. And then it's often used even as a term of honor, which, by the way, perhaps you've studied a little bit of German, where you have hair, H-E-R-R, hair, so-and-so. It's related to the term whore and the gray head. with some respect and dignity. But here, what is in view is in the need of being carried. Now, normally, once a child reaches a certain age, he will no longer and is no longer has a need to be carried. Is that not true? Infants of a couple months old, they are carried, but then they reach an age where they're not carried. In the general course of nature, once a parent reaches a certain age, the children carry the parents, don't they? This is quite the ordinary, but quite the opposite, or not so here in the spiritual realm. God here is depicted as father or as parent, that from not only infancy, but all the way through, even in old age, the child, even in its old age, the parent, here God the Father, is still carrying. In other words, you will never, ever outgrow your dependence on God. And you will never grow so old that God does not carry you. Now, times in old age, which what is true here of corporate Israel, can also be applied to individual Christians. And the time of old age is, and often it is, a time not only of bodily weakness, but at the weakness of body as waters up unto our neck can work upon our souls and our minds. And so we find the psalmist crying out to God in Psalm 71 in verse 9. And he cries out to God and he says, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Now, we live in a land which quite strives for perpetual youth, but it is rather difficult to rewrite reality. And the reality simply is that our old age is often when a time when our strength fails us. And the psalmist is crying out unto God, and one can lay hold of this promise even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. They can hold fast on this. And what can happen in old age can happen at times, any time, that when a trial, the longer the trial, and oftentimes long trials carried into old age, the longer the battle, your strength begins to fail. The more you need to be carried by God. And he has promised to carry from birth through the course of your life. Here is promise for the church corporate and for the individual Christian. One says, in all the decrepitude of years, in all the weakness, pain, and unsteadiness of advanced age, in all the fears, misgivings, and cloudings of life's close, lean on this divine rod and staff. God will carry the church as it advances in age, and he will carry the Christian as well. God will bear you up from the new birth to your old age. Yes, God carries his people. The child of God is carried by God. God will bear you up from new birth to old age. And third, we may draw this conclusion as stated explicitly by Scripture, that none and nothing can compare to God, to the care, carrying, and deliverance that he brings. Nothing can compare or be likened unto God. We take this verse in its context and surrounding context, where God is saying, "To whom will ye liken me? Will ye liken me unto these idols that they've made, that they have to bear up but could bear none of their burden? No. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal? Is anything in life equal to God, to the care and the carrying and deliverance that God brings? And this is emphasized as well in verse 4. In verse 4, we have a fourfold repetition of the pronoun I. As you know, sometimes, at least in this language and in some others, the pronoun like I or you or he are in the verb itself. But sometimes they stand there as a separate word. And that is the case here. There's a fourfold repetition of I found in verse 4. Following the self-referent I am he, we find even to the horhairs, will I carry you? And the I is emphatic in the text. Will I carry you? I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry. Now man in his idolatry would say, I can do this. No, God says, he is the sovereign. I am the one. I do it. And none can compare. There is no comparison. We will not be able to compare or liken God to anything in his carrying, in his bearing us up. No one else can bear the burden of your sins. Certainly not these idols. Certainly not yourselves. But we read in the scriptures, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. These sins are a burden that is too weighty for you to bear. But they were set upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, or he as the scapegoat. They were placed upon him, and he bore them away from the camp. None can be likened unto God. Oh, the world seeks to, as it were, bear the weight of sin, generally by trying to define it away, to say there is no weight there. Your guilt is imaginary. You simply must learn to love yourself exactly as you are, no matter how sinful you are. Or they would excuse away or explain away or even call that sinful guilt something. No, this is good. This is good. God has made you so-called transgender, and on it goes. No. God has not left himself completely without witness. An unregenerate man, except in those who have a seared conscience, they have that sense of guilt. Well, none can bear the burden of sins like God and his Messiah, the Lord Jesus. None can compare unto him. The perfect Son of God and the shed blood to bear the burden of sin. Nothing. None can be compared to God. No one else can carry the burden of your sorrows. Not only sin, but your sorrows. In the ancient world, they were all busy with making of idols because they had many losses, and they were looking to these idols to carry their sorrows and to bring them some relief and peace. But no one else can carry the burden of your sorrows. We read of the Messiah, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. No one else can bear or carry the burden of your breaking heart and your sorrows. Peter enjoins us. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Grief is often spoken of as a weight, isn't it? It's often spoken of because it is a very weighty burden. Perhaps the grief and sorrow over the death of a loved one. Perhaps the grief and sorrow of a child that has gone astray and away from the Lord. Perhaps grief and sorrow in the trials in the family. Well, God says, throw them all, throw every weight of your care upon him, because he cares for you. And the Lord is the knower of hearts. You may have a smiling face you show to the world, but God knows your hearts. He knows your sorrows, and he would bid you now, cast all your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your griefs for him, upon him, because he has borne them. No one else can lift you up and carry you through trials like God. People would seek their idols during a time of trial or great calamity, perhaps illness or plague, perhaps time of drought, or perhaps a nation is threatening with war, or perhaps someone is infertile, whatever it is they're looking for relief from. But no one else can lift you up and carry you through trials like God. In the midst of affliction, the psalmist, upon seeing his personal troubles and the ungodly's ease, he says, "My foot well nigh slipped in considering all my trials, but all their comfort." But then by faith he realized, nevertheless, in other words, standing contrary to my fallible understanding and looking at these things, and perhaps even envying the sinners and bemoaning my trials, he said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand," and he carries and bears us up. And no one else can lift us up and bear us through the midst of trials like the Lord and his Christ. Christ is there today, my friend, in the furnace of affliction with you, and he will bear you up. God himself went down to Egypt with his people, and in that furnace of affliction, he was there with them to bear them up. The same is true regarding you. Whatever burden of trial you have, if indeed you are a child of God, by the faith of Jesus Christ, he is there with you. As we will see later in Isaiah in the 63rd chapter in verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old." For you, child of God, God has laid help upon one that is mighty, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends his angels to bear you up in their hands. What was true of David, as is true of Christ, is as true of the child of Christ, to bear you up in their hands. And so, my friend, wait upon the Lord in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of it all, wait upon the Lord. One says, in taking up a burden that is weightier than ordinary, if there be not a greater proportion of strength than weight, the undertaker will lie under it, will be lying under the weight. So to every strong encounter, there must be a new supply of strength. Look to Jehovah today for a fresh supply of grace and strength and help. Look to the Lord anew and afresh this day, that weight that is upon you, he would carry you and it alone. Yesterday's bread will not suffice for today. You must have your portion, as it were, of daily bread and a daily work of God. And as you find yourself, as it were, sinking under the weight of a trial, entrust yourself into God's strong arms. You may by faith go and believe that he will bear me up. What does David say when he, as it were, lamenting and pouring out his heart by the water brooks in the fall? He says, "I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his salvation. He believes this. Christ calls unto you today. Laboring soul, burdened soul, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God carries his children, my friend, and you may believe on him for it today. Either you will bear your work in the place of God or be borne up by God. Either you will carry your idols or you will be carried by God. May you know his strong hand today as he lifts you up. May even as he carries you in his arm close unto his bosom, may you know indeed that it is the Lord and the Lord alone that will bear you, that will carry you and deliver you.